Emily Elizabeth Steele Elliott was the daughter of an Anglican clergyman living in Victorian England in the late 1800s. Heavily involved in what we today would call outreach ministries, she served in a children's Sunday school program that was partially involved in reaching at-risk kids from the streets of the darker side of London. As the Christmas season approached one year, Emily wanted to communicate the message of Jesus' birth in a way that would help these largely unchurched kids understand who Jesus is and why he came. Given her pedigree, the niece of Charlotte Elliott, author of the hymn Just As I Am, it is not surprising that her instinct was to write a song to help the children. For her song, she wisely understood that Christmas has a backstory. So she resisted the urge to begin her lyrics with the baby in the manger. Instead, she started the narrative much earlier, writing, "Thou didst leave thy throne and thy kingly crown when thou camest to earth for me. But in Bethlehem's home, there was found no room for thy holy nativity." While these words may seem stiff and outdated to our ears, it is fascinating to remember that they were originally penned for the ears of children. What is amazing is not only that it was intended to be a kids' Sunday school song, but also that it acknowledged a profound idea. The Christmas story did not begin in Nazareth, nor did it begin in Bethlehem. Its backstory started in eternity past in the Father's presence. As such, the Old Testament is filled with types, symbols, prophecies, and promises, all anticipating the coming of the Messiah, the promised one, the one in whom all the promises of God are yes and amen. Over the years, we have studied many of these messianic prophecies in different Advent series. This year, however, I want to move beyond prophecies. Many Bible scholars believe that Jesus himself steps onto the pages of Old Testament scriptures in what theologians call theophanies or Christophanies. These words find their roots in the Greek term phanerao, which speaks of something being revealed, like our word epiphany. And they describe Christ, or God, appearing or being revealed. In these events, scholars believe that the Christ makes pre-Bethlehem appearances on the earth and interacts with people in specific ways at specific times. In story after story, God stuck close to humanity in very human-like ways. He strolled in the Garden of Eden. He broke bread with Abraham. He rolled in a wrestling match with Jacob. As Christians in the Scottish Highlands used to say, Christ enjoyed trying on the clothes of his incarnation. These pre-Bethlehem appearances were dress rehearsals, if you will, for Christ's coming to earth in the person of Jesus of Nazareth. As such, they have something to say to us as we prepare to celebrate Christ's birth once again this year. To begin our Christmas look at Christophanies, please open your Bible to Genesis chapter 18. Jesus once famously told the Jews of his day that Abraham rejoiced to see his, that is Jesus' day. He saw it, Jesus said, and was glad. To which the Jews responded, "You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" And of course the answer was yes. Jesus had seen Abraham. In fact, Jesus went on to say to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am," which led them to want to stone him. But it also leads to the question, when did Abraham and Jesus meet? The answer is Genesis chapter 18. Let's look now at it together, beginning with verse 1. "And the Lord appeared to him," that is to Abraham, "by the oaks of Mamre, as he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing in front of him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth and said, 'O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree while I bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh yourselves. And after that, you may pass on since you have come to your servant.' So they said, 'Do as you have said.' And Abraham went quickly into the tent to Sarah and said, 'Quick, three seahs of fine flour, knead it and make cakes.' And Abraham ran to the herd and took a calf, tender and good, and gave it to a young man who prepared it quickly. Then he took curds and milk and the calf that he had prepared and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree while they ate. They said to him, 'Where is Sarah, your wife?' And he said, 'She is in the tent.' The Lord said, 'I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son.' And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, 'After I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure?' The Lord said to Abraham, 'Why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son.' But Sarah denied it, saying, 'I did not laugh,' for she was afraid. He said, 'No, but you did laugh.'" According to Henry Morris, soon after the marvelous theophany and covenant described in Genesis 17, Abraham had another visit from God. This, however, was not an appearance of God in his glory, like the burning torches passing through the cut animals on either side, but rather in the form of a man and two friends traveling through Hebron in the heat of the day. The context of Genesis 18 and 19 makes it clear that the other two men were angels. Chapter 19 talks about those two going to Sodom and speaks of them being angels. The leader of the three men, though, could have been none other than God himself, since verse 1 of our text says that the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre. This is God in the flesh. A pre-incarnate visitation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Morris goes on to cite John chapter 1 and verse 18, which says, "No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." If no one has ever seen the Father, and yet Abraham saw God, who did he see? The Son. He saw the Christ. And what I want you to see from this particular pre-Bethlehem visit is that Christ comes to keep covenant. Back in Genesis chapter 12, the Lord God entered into covenant with Abram, saying, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." That this covenant was very much on our Lord's mind during his visit with Abraham can be easily seen by reading down the page just a little bit further. In verses 17 and 18, we read that the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do?" Referring to the visitation of wrath that was going to come on Sodom and Gomorrah. "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? I have entered into covenant with this man. Shall I hide from him what I'm about to do?" His family lives in Sodom. Lot was there. And of course, the answer was no. A conversation ensues. Abraham pleads for Sodom. "If there are 50 righteous, if there are 45, if there are 40, 30, 10, will you spare the city?" "Yes, I will for 10. But there weren't even 10. The covenant was very much on our Lord's mind as he sat to dine with Abraham. In fact, Kent Hughes goes so far as to say that the divine visitation and feast that we read of here in Genesis 18 was nothing short of a covenantal meal. The covenantal function of this meal, he says, was to restate the promise of a son through Sarah. It was in and through this son, not Ishmael. It was in and through the son that would come from Sarah. And the descendants that would follow in his train, that Abraham would become a great nation and ultimately bless all the families of the earth. This was a covenant renewal meal. Commentator Alan Ross puts it this way: "A good case can be made that the visitation to eat in Abraham's tent was meant to convey intimate fellowship. And on the basis of such a close relationship, the Lord would guarantee the imminent birth of the child of promise. Covenants in the ancient world," Ross continues, "were often arranged with meals. To eat together was important for peaceful agreements in covenants and treaties. And so at the ratification of the covenant at Mount Sinai, the people of the covenant ate and drank in peace before the Lord," Exodus 24. Then in the Levitical code, the peace offering was intended to signify that the worshiper enjoyed a peaceful relationship with the Lord, Leviticus 3. And here we are in Genesis 18, enjoying a covenant meal. Christ came to Abraham to share a covenant meal. Indeed, Robert Candlish notes that this is the only recorded instance of this kind before the incarnation. On other occasions, this same illustrious being appeared to the fathers and conversed with them, and meat and drink were brought out to him, but in those cases, he turned the offered banquet into a sacrifice, in the smoke of which he ascended heavenward. Here, he personally accepts the patriarch's hospitality and partakes of his fare. He sits under his tree and shares his common meal. What grace, what condescension. Could you imagine having Jesus over to your house this afternoon for lunch? That's what Abraham is enjoying. Christ came to share a covenant meal. But that's not all. In doing so, he also sought to reassure Abraham, and more to the point, Sarah, that God would keep his covenant promises. Christ comes to share a covenant meal, but he also comes to reassure his people of his covenant promises. As Ligon Duncan says, it is interesting that the visitors do something that was out of accord with the protocol of Near Eastern cultures. They are sitting there, they're eating the meal, and suddenly they ask Abraham, "Where is Sarah, your wife?" Now, there are several things going on here. In those days, the women and the men did not sit down and eat together. The women may have been right on the other side of the tent curtain, in the tent, listening in on the conversation, but they would not have been present. And no polite visitor would have dared to call his host's wife by her name. That would be entirely too familiar, even if he knew her name. And so by asking, "Where is your wife, Sarah?" the visitors are tipping us off to the fact that this visit was intended for Sarah. And they are also tipping us off to the fact that they are more than simply human visitors. As Kent Hughes notes, they had used the new divinely given name of his wife, formerly Sarai, now Sarah. And they had also repeated almost word for word the announcement of El Shaddai about the birth of a son about the same time the following year. And what's more, the Lord had said, "I, singular, will surely return to you about this time next year." This was the Lord God himself. And he was looking for Sarah to reassure her that the promise, though seemingly delayed, though seemingly dead, had not failed. God is a covenant-keeping God. And of course, Sarah's response shows us just how much she needed this visit. As verse 12 notes, she laughed to herself, saying, "After I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure?" This was a bitter, cynical laugh. Not a good belly laugh at a good joke. No. The joke she felt was on her. "How dare you say this? I'm not having any kids. I may have had that dream once, but that dream is now long dead." And by now we know that it is the Lord she is laughing at. And so the Lord answers Sarah's laugh in verse 14 by saying, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" Let me ask you, is anything too hard for the Lord? I mean, think even at this point of what the Lord has done. The Lord had already spoken the world, indeed the universe, into being. He had flooded the earth in response to mankind's sin. He had confused the languages of mankind to keep them from prideful autonomy. He had afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because Pharaoh had taken Sarai into his house after she and Abraham had agreed together to keep back the truth that she was Abram's wife. Nothing is too hard for the Lord. Nothing. And that's the third reason why Christ comes to Abraham's tent in Genesis 18. He comes to share a covenant meal. He comes to reassure his people of his covenant promises, and he comes to proclaim that nothing is too difficult for the Lord, proving it the following year with a miraculous birth that continued and expanded God's covenant with men. According to verse 11, both Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. Genesis 17, 24 says that Abraham was 99 years old at this point. So yes, the way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. She was 9 years his junior, but she was 90. She was postmenopausal. And yet Genesis 21, verses 1 and 2 tell us that the Lord visited Sarah as he had said. And the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the time of which God had spoken to him. Now this is our Advent series. And I hope the miraculous birth of Isaac, Abraham and Sarah's son, has you thinking about the miraculous birth of our Savior. Because everything that Christ came to do in his visit with Abraham, he came to do again when he came in the flesh as Jesus of Nazareth. He came to proclaim that nothing is too difficult for the Lord, proving it with his own miraculous birth that continued and expanded God's covenant with man. Think back to our scripture reading for this morning. When Mary said to the angel, "How will this be since I am a virgin?" The angel said, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her whom was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." Do you hear the echo there? Our minds are meant to go back to Genesis 18. Jesus has come to proclaim again to us that nothing is too difficult for the Lord. Are there things going on in your life right now that are beyond your ability, that you wonder, how will this ever get sorted out? What could the Lord even do? Nothing is too difficult for the Lord. Jesus comes to proclaim that, and he proves it with his own miraculous birth that continued and expanded God's covenant with men. He also came to reassure his people that his covenant promises, though seemingly delayed, though maybe even in your minds dead, have not failed. They have not been forgotten. Let us not count slow as other men consider slowness, but let us remember that the Lord is patient toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. With the Lord, a day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. 2021, it's been 2 days since Jesus left. He's not slow. He's patient. The covenant promises are still very much alive. What's more, our Lord has instituted a covenant meal that we might remember the promises are alive and well. Remember his sacrifice, which purchased for us the promises of the new covenant. Remember what Jesus said on the night before he was betrayed? He took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Remember that I died to purchase for you the promises of the new covenant. Promises that though seemingly delayed, that though maybe even seemingly dead, have not failed. What are those promises? The prophet Jeremiah tells us in Jeremiah 31, verses 33 and 34. "This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord.' For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. for I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. Christ comes in covenant. He comes to share a covenantal meal. He comes to reassure his people of his covenant promises. And he comes to proclaim that nothing is too difficult for the Lord, proving it with a miraculous birth that continues and expands God's covenant with man. Have you entered into God's covenant through faith in Christ? Jesus came, Jesus died, he paid in full for all of your sins that you might be welcomed and received and belong to the Lord. Come to him today. If you have not trusted in Jesus as Savior, he invites you to come.